You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
You are blessed with the minister that you have, a long-term brother in the Lord. He's gone before me, older than I am, and is been an example to me of what it means to be faithful in church ministry, and I've never been here before. I've heard about what the Lord's been doing in this place, and what a joy to be together with you this morning, and what a privilege to fill the pulpit and to preach God's word to you. We're going to be in James chapter 1 this morning, James chapter 1, verse 19 through 22, and speaking about anger, slow to anger. We're also going to be in the Proverbs a little bit. As you turn to James chapter 1, maybe also put your finger in the Proverbs, because the Proverbs have a lot to say about anger. Anger is something that is overflowing in our society right now. It's something that touches all of our hearts as we struggle against the flesh, and James gives us very clear guidance in this. Let me read for us James chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, and be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Well, there's three basic things that we see here in this passage. That we ought to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Let's dive in and look at these things. Quick to hear. What does it mean to be quick to hear? It means, most basically, that we listen to other people when they speak. Are you that type of person? Do you listen to other people when they speak? What does it mean to listen to another person when they speak? It means, I think most basically, that we care about what they say. That when they're talking, we're tuned in to what they are saying because we care about them. And because we care about them, we want to understand what they are saying to us. And so we are actively listening to what they are saying. Whenever you listen to someone and want to understand what someone is saying to you that is before you and talking to you, it shows respect for them, that you care about what they are saying. And ultimately, actively listening to another person shows Christian love for another person. Because when you don't care what someone is saying and you don't listen to them and you don't respect them, it certainly does not show the love of Christ to them. By loving other people, we are attentive to what they are saying, and this is most especially important and applicable to those that we know the closest and we love the most, especially those in our family. It is so often not the case that we are quick to listen and quick to respect and care about the things that are said by those that are closest to us. The old saying is certainly true that familiarity tends to breed contempt. And we feel like we have already heard what they have to say, and we don't want to listen to them. Attentive listening, as the Scriptures teach us, should be our default attitude. We should be quick to listen, especially before we respond. Let's start with our first proverb. Let's look at Proverbs 18:13. Proverbs 18:13 speaks directly to this. It says this: if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. But don't we do this all the time? That we are not actually listening to what someone is saying, but while they are talking, we are formulating our response to them, and that we're going to come back with the perfect comeback before they get done speaking. We're not really listening to them. Often, this comes in the form of interrupting. I'm so eager to say what I want to say, and I so much don't care about what you're saying that I'm going to interrupt you and just say what I want to say before you ever finish talking. This is something, as parents, that we strive to train out of our children, to teach our children to be patient, to have self-control, to be respectful to other people, and to listen to them and wait before we begin speaking. Because when we interrupt and we speak before others stop and we are not quickly listening, then we are showing the opposite of listening. We're showing the opposite of respecting someone. We're saying overtly, I don't care what you're saying, and I don't really want to understand what you are saying, and in many ways, I don't really love you. I love myself, and I want to express myself right now. So a question I think we should ask is, why is listening with respect and patience and goodwill the hardest for us to do with those that are closest to us? I think if we're honest, often we struggle the most with anger. Well, that's where we're going here. When you are impatient and unwilling to listen to others, it's anger and impatience bubbling up in your life. Why does this so often show itself the worst with those who are the closest to us? I think that sometimes we presume that we already know what they're going to say. We've lived with them for years, and I've already heard whatever they have to say, and I don't want to hear it again, and so I'm just going to start talking. But at its most basic level, this is a passage about spiritual growth and development. Because when we cannot and do not actively listen to others, it is a spiritual problem. It's a lack of Christian love. It's a lack of the fruit of the Spirit, of self-control. It's a lack of patience and a lack of kindness. Because if you have people in your life, and I hope that you do, that are attentive listeners, they are people of great self-control, people of great Christian love, great kindness, and great patience. And if you struggle in those areas, it's because you lack these spiritual fruits. And so we are called to be quick to hear. The second is equally related to it, slow to speak, which goes right hand in glove with what we're talking about with listening. And it is exactly what it says, be slow to speak, which means weigh your words. Think before you speak. Every single one of us in this room have gotten into trouble and into sin by speaking before we should have. That we did not weigh our words carefully and we just said what was on our heart. But we should be slow to speak and think before we speak and limit what we say. Let me be very, very clear. We should not say whatever is on our hearts. This world is all about self-expression. Express yourself. Say whatever. Be yourself. Say whatever you want to say. We believe the Scriptures, and the Scriptures tell us that we are sinful in our hearts, and so we should weigh and be careful with what we say, and there are all kinds of things that are going to bubble up in your heart that should not be verbalized, and you should be slow to speak what is on your mind. Let's look again at the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10, 19 says this, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." That's one to underline. Where words are many, transgression is not lacking. What that means is if you keep talking, you will eventually end up in sin. So you need to be careful and stop talking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent or wise. Don't just keep expressing yourself. Don't keep talking. Proverbs 17, 28. Proverbs 17, 28. "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." You got to love that one. If you would just say nothing, people would think that you're wise. Oh, he sits there and considers. He must be wise. Yes. Oh, that's interesting. Yes, well, that's very interesting. Because a wise person does not just talk all the time. A wise person does not spout out everything that is on their mind. They consider their words, and they speak words that have purpose and have meaning, and in the Christian life, especially words that are true and are edifying to other people. Why not just keep talking? This is called stream of consciousness, like just get it all out. And I understand that there are many of you in this room that are verbal processors. That means that it's part of how you think and how you process your thoughts is by talking. You need to understand that that's a problem. And if you are a verbal processor, you may need to go on more long walks by yourself to process your thoughts and talk it all out. Because talking it all out in front of your coworkers, or in front of your children, or in front of your wife may be hurtful to them as you cycle through various things that are in your mind that shouldn't be said and don't need to be said. Why is this a problem? Well, James tells us very clearly in the very next chapter. We just read from James chapter 1. If you flip over one page to James chapter 3, we read this in James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body and setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, and these things ought not to be so. We've just sung beautiful songs and read the scriptures. It ought not to be so that we go out from this place and later this afternoon in anger and in gossip and in various other ways hurt people and say things that are wrong and sinful. But we know it happens because we're sinners. And so James is warning us and telling us we ought to be quick to listen and slow to speak because the heart is desperately wicked. And we are constantly leaning in that direction, so we should speak less. Consider your words carefully. Sometimes we want to say, well, this is just the way I am. I just talk all the time, and that's just the way I am. Well, that's a problem, because the Lord takes us as we are and changes us into who we ought to be. And if you're one of those people that talks too much and just keeps going on and on, you need to understand that it's not God's will for you. That we should obey Scripture, hear wisdom, and pray for self-control. Well, what should our words accomplish? The things that we are saying, what should they be accomplishing? I think above all, as Christians, they should be truthful words. As Christians, we never have the right to say false things to people who are around us. We should not say false things to them. Whatever we are saying, it should be seasoned, as the scriptures tell us, with grace and with kindness. As Christians, we should be a people who are kind. When Jesus spoke to people, he spoke to them with kindness and with grace. We should not be a harsh people. Our words should bless those who hear us, especially those who are closest to us, especially our spouse, especially our children, especially our friends, that the words that we say to them build them up with Christian truth and the promises of God, and they are a blessing to them, to where they want to encounter us and hear us because of what it is that we might say to them that will minister to their souls. Our words should be seasoned with wisdom. We should pray for wisdom, to be wise people. We live in difficult times where we are facing things that we have never faced before as a Christian people, as a church, and we need wisdom. Our words should be wise. They should be encouraging. They should be healing. Sometimes your words will be inspiring to people. Do you realize that? That sometimes with your words, you can encourage a person to go do something that they did not have the courage or the strength to do before. And it's something that you are ministering to them by God's Spirit to inspire them and encourage them to go on and do what they didn't think they could do before. There's a wonderful character in the Bible called Barnabas, who was sent to the early church from Jerusalem to be a son of encouragement, that by his words he might lift up and strengthen the church. Now, there are times that our words are going to be admonishing, and our words are going to rebuke people and turn them back from their sin. But what I understand from this passage, and what I believe very much as to what the rest of the scriptures teach us, is that this ought to be an exception. This is not the norm. If the normal attitude of your words is to go around and admonish and correct everyone, that is a critical spirit. It should not be the normal path of your words that you need to make sure that you correct everyone in your life to make sure that they are on the right path, because that smacks of pride. And it's not the normal attitude of our lives. It often leads to anger. When we feel that we have the right to be critical all the time of everyone around us, there is an underlying anger that often comes out. In the next part of James chapter 1, we ought to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, there are times in Scripture where it's right to be angry. A righteous anger is a passion against evil and ungodliness. And it is right at times to have a passion against evil and ungodliness. But what James is teaching us, and we see in many other places in the Scriptures, is that this should not be our default attitude. Our default attitude is to be quick to hear and slow to speak, so that we are slow to anger. If we have to eventually reach this place where we are passionately against evil and ungodliness and must speak against it, it is a position that we should reach slowly and carefully, that we should think much about what we are entering into and why we are getting ready to say that. It should be infrequent in our speech and in our attitude. And why is that important? Because if you are normally a person that is coming with truth and kindness and grace and wisdom, and you are encountering the people in your life in that way, and then you come to them and say, brother or sister or son or daughter, I need to speak to you about sin in your life. I need to correct you. Do you listen to a person like that? I do. Because that person normally blesses me and I hear wisdom and I know God's truth is in their life, and they come to me and say, Vic, I see something in your life that's sinful. I listen to that person because I respect them and I know they have been listening to me and they know what's going on in my life. But people that want to correct me every single time I see them, I tend to tune them out because I'm not interested in what they have to say. But how about Jesus? Jesus was angry with sin, was he not? Yes, he was. We see times where he was even flipping over tables and running people out of the temple and rebuking the ungodly. Should we not be this way? Again, we should be slow to anger for one main reason, is that you are not Jesus. Okay, Jesus was the Son of God, and his ability to vent righteous anger in a purely righteous way is unlike you and me. I cannot do that. It is very hard for me to be angry with sin and not be angry with the person. And so I have to step carefully in those areas to make sure that what I'm doing is righteous, because I'm a sinner just like you're a sinner. And my heart is bent towards evil because I was born in sin just like you were born in sin. And one of the markers of the flesh, as Paul writes to us, is outbursts of anger. That's losing your temper. Bursting out in anger. Every single person in this room, you have lost your temper before on people around you. You have burst out in anger. You've blown up on your spouse or on your kids or on your coworker or on your neighbor and said something that you should not have said. And as a Christian, there's conviction there, especially with our children. That when you blow up in anger on your children, you walk away from that sense and God's Spirit just crushes you. Why did you do that? You should not have done that. You just crushed the heart of your child instead of blessing and building up the heart of your child. And you think, why did I do that? Why would I do that? And we know why. Because in the moment, it feels good. In the moment, I want to make my point and I want to have my way. And I am going to stop listening to you and I'm done with self-control and I'm just going to crush you with my words. And I'm going to blow up on you. I'm going to shame you. And in some cases, it goes worse. It gets into abuse areas where your verbal attack on another person becomes abusive, and it's sinful. Going back to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33 says this, an important marker related to this. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33, pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood. Pressing anger produces strife. Pressing anger produces strife. If you are quick to anger and you are determined to win the day through anger, you're pressing the point You won't give up. You just won't stop. You keep driving at that anger. Pressing that anger produces strife. And let me tell you very clearly, what it does not produce is exactly what James tells us in verse 20. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we press anger, it produces strife, and it definitely does not produce the righteousness of God. And this verse, James 1:20, has been pivotal in my life. It does not say the anger of man sometimes produces the righteousness of God. It does not say the anger of man, if properly wielded, sometimes produces. It says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You blowing up in anger on somebody will never produce a righteous end. And I had to learn this in my life. I was an angry person in younger years, particularly in a rebellious time of my life, and I'm ashamed to say it. Too much anger with my kids, anger towards my spouse, anger towards my coworkers. And the Lord had to convict me of this and break my heart with this verse, that every time I lose my temper, I'm sinning, and I'm hurting my family, and I'm hurting the people that are around me, and it will never produce the righteousness of God. So if I want to be a righteous man and I want to live in a righteous way, I'm going to have to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. God help me, I need self-control. And self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a spiritual problem. You can't sit there and just, I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm going to come up with my own like method. I'm going to walk outside and count to 10 or whatever. None of that will work. The only way that sin will be conquered in your life is through the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit of God in your life. It becomes an aspect of confession and of prayer. It must be replaced with listening, with self-control, with love. The supreme negative example of this in the Scriptures is Cain from Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we have Cain and Abel, two brothers, and they go and they both make an offering to the Lord. And Abel offers what is pleasing to the Lord, and Cain offers what is not accepted by the Lord. And when it is rejected by the Lord, what is Cain's response? Anger. He is angry with God, and he is angry with his brother. And God comes and confronts him in this very powerful passage and says, you must master your anger. If you don't, it's crouching at the door, and it will overcome you. And Cain does not listen to God, and instead of controlling and taking willful action against his anger, he gives full vent to his anger. And in venting his anger, he murders his brother with his own hands. And if you think that's a far-fetched story, you're not listening to the news much. There is murder all the time in our country by people venting their anger. They're overwhelmed with anger and rage, and they go out and do horrible things to other people. And if you think that it can't happen in your life, you're deceiving yourself. If you do not pray for and confess and forsake the anger of your life, it will destroy the people that are around you. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your relationship with your children. It will destroy your relationship with your coworkers and your neighbors. Only by peace and kindness and the ways of Christ are relationships built. Our world is full of and increasing in out-of-control anger. It's a marker of the decay and the ungodliness of our society that is increasing every single day. I know you've seen them because I've seen them. These placards in the most bizarre places that say, we will not tolerate verbal abuse, physical abuse, or anger towards our employees. I saw this recently when I went to the emergency room with my daughter, a place where you would think, I am in desperate need, I need someone to help my child in a way that I can't help them, would you please help them? And the first placard at the check-in at the emergency room is, we will not tolerate verbal or physical abuse against our employees. Who comes to the emergency room and screams at and tries to beat up the doctor? That's messed up. I mean, that's what our society is in right now, that we are that wicked and out of control and angry that you need to post a sign like that. As Christians, we should be the complete opposite of that. We should come in with kindness and blessing and grace and peace. But it is spilling over all over the place, and I want to read some more Proverbs because each of these Proverbs are powerful, and they will touch you where you're at. I'm not sure where you are at in this particular place, but the Proverbs are so powerful, and we should read what the Scripture has to say on these issues. Let's look next to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Man, that's powerful. There is one whose words are like sword thrusts. If you're getting ready to say something and you know that the words you're getting ready to say will hurt your spouse or hurt your coworker or hurt your child, and you're saying it so that you can, like a sword, just thrust them through, don't do it, because your words will hurt those people like a sword going into their heart. You can't unhear certain things that people say to you. Have it stop in your mind and don't verbalize it. Be the opposite. The tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. Your words can radically be used to heal the hearts of people around you and the wounds that they have received from others as you minister the grace of God to them. Turning over one page, Proverbs 15:1-18. Verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. We've all been in those situations where the heat of the moment is escalating and getting out of control. And if there's not some Christian there to speak a gentle word, it can just boil over out of control. But when there's a godly person there and they come and they speak a gentle word, it quiets the whole situation. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You can be on the edge. And you can be the one that throws in the harsh word that's like putting gas on the fire, and the whole thing just goes up in flames. Verse 18 of the same chapter, Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Slow to anger. Be not a hot-tempered man or woman. One more page over. Proverbs 16:16-32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. That's a very interesting proverb. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. This is sort of the idea of a person who goes and does some great deed. And there are, in the sphere I'm in, I know people that have gone and done great things. Things that, like, you want to make a statue to this person or name a school after this person. But when they come back from that great deed, they're a horrible husband and a terrible human being. And they tear down the people that are all around them. And so what's better? To have a statue after you having done some great deed and destroy your family through the anger of your life, or to be a person that rules his spirit? The scriptures tells us that it is better to be a person that is filled with the spirit and rules the anger of your life than to do some great deed that has a statue made after you. And that's important. Proverbs 19:11, one more. Good sense makes one slow to anger. It is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 19:11. Glory in overlooking an offense. Often, why we lose our temper is we feel like we must make our point. This is a problem, and I must point out this problem. Do you have to point out every problem with every person around you? Absolutely not. It is the wise person that chooses their arguments and sorts out what is going on and says, all right, this is really the problem. And let's focus in on that. And at some point when it's appropriate, I'm going to speak to that. And I'm going to be wise and overlook these other offenses. We do not have to address every wrong thing in every person's life around us. If we do, we will always be angry, we will always live in a critical spirit, and we will not be living according to the commands of Scripture given to us in James and in the Proverbs. There are other proverbs that we could read, but any time the Bible speaks this much to one thing, we need to listen to it, because it's a universal struggle that we all have. It is meant to instruct and to warn our hearts. Well, let's go back to Jesus, as we always should. Jesus got angry with sin. Is there not a place to be angry? Yes, there is. It should not be our default attitude. But in looking at Jesus, Jesus was and is patient with sinners. He overlooked many faults in people before he addressed them. But Jesus was always and is now passionate about holiness. God loves what is good, and he hates what is evil. And we also must have that heart. God is not indifferent towards moral things. He loves what is good, and he hates what is evil. And we must have the same attitude. We must stand our ground on issues of righteousness, and we must stand our ground with passion. But somewhere in the midst of those things, our words and our attitude must still contain grace and joy. And we can take hard lines on things that are gospel-oriented and things that we must not cross over in doing what is righteous, but we can also do it in a non-militant way. Our world is being consumed by cycles of vengeance and militancy, and the church has never won the day through militancy. Militancy is what we associate with Islam and religions like that, that if you don't agree with me, I will go and kill you for it. And we as Christians should never have a hint of that in our vocabulary. We are going to take our stand in what is right and what is true, but God's Spirit must win the day and must change the hearts and bring fruit in the stands that we are taking. A wonderful example of this to me recently was last year. Our church is in the Southern Baptist Convention, and I was at the convention. There was 12,000 people there, a huge floor, always struggle in this big denomination. And the talk of the day and the vote of the afternoon was, were we going to allow women pastors into the SBC? Were we going to have women pastors? That's a serious problem. That's a Bible issue. And up for vote was casting out of the convention Rick Warren's church, Saddleback Community Church. And Rick Warren, who is a very gifted speaker, gets up to the lectern and gives his five-minute talk about how behind the times we are, and if we were smart and wanted to really reach people, that we would be okay with women pastors. And it was a very persuasive argument. And I'm sitting here thinking, oh no, this is not good. Who is going to get up there next and speak against this with passion and righteousness, but enough grace and kindness to where this doesn't become a militant issue, but we win the day with what is right and true? Because we're not trying to get Rick Warren. We're trying to stand for truth, and we must stand for truth. I'm so thankful for men like Albert Mohler, because it was Al Mohler who stood up at the mic and wins the day in front of 12,000 people. It gives us a passionate, clear understanding of the Scriptures, reminding us that it is not our goal to keep up with the mood of the day, but to be faithful to the Scriptures and to have churches that have godly, qualified elders lead those churches, and that we must not and cannot go this direction. And he was used in his words that were grace-filled, but passionate, unwavering, and strong, and the vote was overwhelmingly against Saddleback and that movement. And it preserved something in the largest Protestant denomination in the country. Do you realize that your words can have that kind of effect on people? They can. Your words can have a dramatic effect on the life of a person. But the opposite of what is happening in politics and culture today is so often that the words of people are used in a way to destroy other people. They don't want to listen to other people. They're not interested in winning their heart or their soul. They're interested in defeating them and destroying them so that they can go on to something else. And that is not the way of Christ, and it is not the way of the church. We can stand for truth while also being missional so that people understand that we love them and we want to see them come to Christ, but they are sinners and they must repent of their sins. It's not easy. But God's Spirit will give you the wisdom and the grace to accomplish these things. If your anger is being poured out on your spouse and your kids and your coworkers, I want you to understand today that it is first your problem. Often people that overflow with anger in their life want to blame everyone else for their anger. Their job or their spouse or their kids or their condition or how they were brought up or their parents or anything other than themselves as the problem with anger. Anger is a spiritual problem, and the change in a spiritual problem begins with recognizing sin in your own life, which is where James goes next in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. That is a willful action. When you know there's a problem in your life, you must take willful action against it. Put things away. What is causing you to enter into anger? I find often that there is a strong connection between lust and anger. Lust can present itself in many different ways. It is a passion of the heart that wants something that it cannot have. Sometimes that's a sexual lust, sometimes that's a materialistic lust, but whatever it is, sometimes it's a lust for a position that you've never achieved and you want. But when your heart is consumed with wanting something that you do not have, it is the opposite of contentment. As Christians, we are called to be content and to be thankful people. But when your heart is eat up with lust, it tends towards anger because you never get what you want or what you think you deserve. And you want to lash out at the people that are around you because of this attitude of your heart. And it is not a Christian attitude. You should repent of these things. As James says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. There's a beautiful example in the book of Acts about the church at Ephesus when they were confronted with wickedness in their life. And in their time, it was specifically related to magic and certain aspects of ungodliness. And they had these books that were wicked. And they brought them all together, if you remember the story, and burned them to get rid of them. And they were actually very valuable, but it was a real gesture, and in some ways a symbolic gesture of getting sin out of their life, purging it. Jesus talks to us about this. If something is causing you to sin, then you should, he says, pluck your eye out or cut your hand off, which is it's an exaggeration. It's serious speech about doing something serious to get rid of sin. We know that if you have a problem with lust, plucking your eye out is not going to help you because it's still in your mind and in your soul. But the point is to do something radical to cut out the problem in your life. You must purge the filthiness from your life, whether it means deleting something off of your devices or tech, whether it means getting rid of your tech because you just can't control it at this point in time. It can be many different things, but you know what it is. And what you know the stumbling block is, whether it's some aspect of social media or whatever, get rid of it. Purge it from your life that you might be a person that is quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. This is the negative side of putting things out of your life, but we must also bring into our life what is necessary to build. I found so often in the struggle of sin, it's not enough to just get evil things out, to stop doing certain things. That puts us in a neutral place, if you will. But a car parked in neutral will always roll which way on the hill? Back down the hill. And we are not on level ground in our hearts. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And when we put ourselves in neutral, we always roll right back down the hill. The only way to make progress in the Christian life is to take up, put off sin and take up righteousness. And so what should we take up here? Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. God's precious word which reveals to us who he is and what his will is and who he is. We must take this and minister it to our hearts. We enter into daily devotions and times of prayer and being together with Christians as we are here today, asking for God's Spirit to implant his word, illumine his word, help us to believe this scripture and then live by it. If you do not have a daily devotional life, I would argue that your daily devotions are the most important part of making progress out of anger. If anger is what is destroying your life, you cannot be in the Scriptures every day and prayerful and have it not wash over your soul in a way that ministers peace to you and takes you away from where you were in anger. You cannot come week after week after week to this place and be with other fellow Christians and sing these songs and hear this word and have it not affect your heart. But when we remove ourselves from Scripture and remove ourselves from church and remove ourselves from Christian friends, these things grow up in our lives. Verse 22, but be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. If you go out from this place and you say, oh, that was great, that was a really important message, I agree, anger is a problem and I have a problem with anger, and then you scream at your kids again tonight, you are not a doer of the word, you're a hearer only. Now, we all must make progress. But I'm telling you, you can make substantial progress to where it is a very unusual situation that you lose your temper. It should be something that is not the norm in your life. We, as Christian people, must be doers of the word in this area. We must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It will be a dramatic change in our lives that we walk in this way. We must do something, because if you don't, if you hear this and agree with it and keep walking in anger and not listening to people around you, you are deceived. It means you think you have made spiritual progress that you have not made. And you may be so deceived that you're not a believer at all. If you think putting on Christian trappings and coming and sitting in this chair somehow makes you a Christian, and you go out from this place and hate the things of the Lord and hate the people that are around you, the love of Christ has not entered into your heart. Let me close with an illustration that was radically impactful in my life when the Lord broke my heart with James 1:20, that my anger can never accomplish the righteousness of God. And I saw the effects of my anger on my spouse and on my children. And this illustration was radically powerful to me, and I hope will be helpful to you as well. I believe it came from John Piper. But the idea is that, especially as a husband or as a parent, it is your role to fill up the lives of those who are around you with love and kindness and grace. And a big part of that is through your words, saying things to them that are a blessing, saying to them things that are kind. And we are going about, especially as a father, visualizing my children and my spouse as empty vessels before me. And it's my role each day to pour into them things that will fill them up with the love of Christ and with blessing and with kindness, that at the end of the day, they are overflowing, that they know that I love them, and that through me, they know that God loves them. And I have said things to them that bless their hearts and bless their souls. But as you pour out, what happens to you at the end of the day? You're empty. So where do we get filled back up? This is the daily devotion part. You go back to the Lord, who is the everlasting fount and who will never run dry in ministering kindness and peace and love to your soul. And you spend time with the Lord and He fills you back up. And then you go and you pour out again. Mom, it's the same way. When you feel like you're at your wit's end with those kids, you've got to go back to the Lord and let Him fill up your heart, that you might go to them and pour out to them in your words kindness and grace and love, that their hearts might be filled. And in this, we minister to each other the love of Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If not, then I want you to believe in Him today. If you have been convicted of these things and you know that I've never confessed my sins for the first time, may you believe in Him today. After the service, I'll be right over here and be glad to listen to, talk with, pray with anyone that may have some aspect of this on your heart, because I believe God always calls us to action after the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You, and I pray for this, that You would help us, that we would hear Your Word and the proverbs of Your Word, and that we would be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Lord, help us to be a deeply principled people, that we give up none of the love of what is righteous and hating that which is evil, but make us wise in this day and age, and make us a people that overflow with kindness, especially to those who are closest to us. May our words be filled with grace and joy and love as we minister Your love to our families and to our friends and to our church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.